Well, Isaiah chapter 7, we're making our way through the prophet Isaiah as we make our way through the Old Testament. And God's talking to us and helping us, revealing himself to us by his word. Did you know you can't know God without knowing his word? He said, "Search the scriptures, for they are those that testify of me." It's amazing that people seek after God in an extra-biblical way. Or they presume to know the heart of God because they know their own heart. When the Bible has already said, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all imagination. And who can know it? So then the Word of God becomes the final source authority and the proof text for every idea. And we are privileged to handle the Word of God today. Ironically, as we're making our way into December, we have stumbled upon a Christmas scripture. Isaiah 7 and 14. And everyone say, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him thanks and praise for his word this morning that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we magnify you and we praise you for your word, for the privilege of handling it. We give you all the thanks and the praise. And everyone say amen. Praise God. Emmanuel. If we look at Matthew chapter 1, we get the translation of Emmanuel. And Matthew, by referring to prophecy, causes us to know what transpired at the birth of Christ. This prophecy came forth to a king of Judah. And the prophet said, "Ask a sign of God in the heavens above or in the earth." But the king was wary of a trap and didn't want to say anything or commit anything. And finally, the prophet said, "You weary men and you weary God." He said, "Well, God will give you. God himself will give you a sign. A virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Now, you interpret the Bible not by your feelings or by your template for life that comes from your past or your history or your religion, but you interpret the Bible successfully and effectively by letting the Bible interpret the Bible. Because within itself, it is the sovereign counsel of God. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet," and speaking of Isaiah, "saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which being interpreted is," everyone say, "God with us." Emmanuel is what the miraculous child will be called. Now, his given name is going to be Jesus, which simply means God has become our salvation. and it is the New Testament of the Old Testament, Joshua or Yeshua. And God has become our salvation. But another descriptive that the prophet would use to let you know who had come under that banner of Jesus, he wanted you to know who the baby child was. He wanted you to know who the Christ was going to be. He said, you call him Emmanuel. He is God with us. Everybody say, God with us. Listen to me now, before the emergence of all the Protestants or before the emergence of the Roman Church or anybody thought to have a handle on the deity that was the God of Abraham, God said from 700 years before the manger, he said, I don't want you to think any other thought about this. When you look on that baby in the manger, I want you to know God has come to be with us. Now, we're not going to do a study on his deity today, but I do have to stop here and tell you, he was not a part of God. He was not an ambassador of God. He was God with us. God, who is spirit, emerged into a natural dimension and manifest himself in flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Everybody say, God was manifest in the flesh. Praise God. You say, how much of God was in him? Colossians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. All of the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you'd make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is God Almighty on the earth. Praise God. So, Emmanuel is God come into this natural domain in a body to be the sacrifice by his own right arm to do what no man could do, to purchase your soul by a pure and holy sacrifice. And only God could accomplish that. Praise God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Praise God. To wit, Paul wrote to Corinth, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Praise God. So Emmanuel is God with us. But as we continue in Isaiah, within the context that that prophecy was given, God is speaking through Isaiah to Judah, and he's teaching them concerning the judgment that is about to befall them because of their transgressions and because of their sin. God is teaching them that Emmanuel, God with us, is coming. There'll be hope by and by. God's going to bring forth a promise in a later day. But as he's talking to them about this, he begins to unfold in chapter 8 of Isaiah exactly some of the character and the nature of this earthly manifestation of God. Isaiah chapter 8 and beginning in verse 8. And he shall, speaking of the judgment that's coming against Judah, he shall pass through Judah, he'll overflow and go over, he shall reach even unto the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. This land belongs to Emmanuel. And it's only going to be judged according to Emmanuel's dictates. No enemy would ever overthrow this land if God hadn't opened up the door. And the Bible said he whistled for Assyria. And he whistled for Babylon to come. And after he was finished with them as his avengers, then he would destroy those kingdoms also. Verse 9, he said, associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. He just simply says, it doesn't matter what you do to try to stop this. It's going to happen. You're going to be broken in pieces. Verse 10, take counsel together and it'll come to naught. It doesn't matter how much you talk or how much you reason, it's going to come to naught. Speak the word and it shall not stand, for God is with us. And that phrase there is translated from the very same phrase as Emmanuel. Verse 11, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. He said, Isaiah, it's not this confederacy of nations that are rising up against Judah that's the problem. The problem's internal. Let me just stop for a second and say, your primary problems today are never external. They are never in your adversaries. They're never in the people on the job, never the people in your home, but the problems in your life without question almost always are internal problems. He said, don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. Verse 13, but sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. If you're going to be afraid of anything or anyone, don't be afraid of a man, and don't be afraid of a system, and don't be afraid of tomorrow, but have the fear of the Lord. Praise God. Now, and this is what he says about the Lord, or Emmanuel. He, Emmanuel, shall be for a sanctuary. So he's coming to give sanctuary in any season or to any people. He shall be a saint. Everybody say he's a sanctuary. Tell your neighbor, Emmanuel is a sanctuary. Praise God. Tell him again, when God is with us, he's a sanctuary. But in the same breath, he says, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, and a gin or a trap for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he said at one time, he is both a sanctuary and a trap. He's a place of hiding and refuge, and he also is a place of stumbling, a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. So for one, he's a hiding place and a sanctuary and a refuge. And for another, he's something they continually stumble over and are offended at. And many, verse 15, among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And Isaiah said in verse 17, and I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. He said, I know he's coming. And he said this, remember now, when he comes to you, when he comes to your life, this God with us, for one, he's the hand of judgment. For another, he's the hand of blessing. To one, God with us. To one, he's a refuge in a sanctuary. And to another, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And you find one looking on him with love and adoration and expectation, and another one looking on him and saying, you've got no right to make that demand of me. I don't believe that my God would even require that of me. Let me tell you about my God. And they're talking about the God they've invented in their heart or the seat of their emotion and in their mind, rather than the God that is representative of the Word of God. Even though some say he sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake. No, he's just that's a wannabe. That's a diversion somebody created so you wouldn't look into the manger and find God with us, the sanctuary and the refuge. Santa demon is what he is. Praise God. Yeah, he'll ho-ho-ho you all the way into hell. If he can make you miss the story of the one who came down from the heaven and robed himself in flesh and gave himself a sacrifice for you. Praise God. Praise God. So then the salient question that the Word of God extends this morning is, when God comes to be with you, will God be a refuge for you, a sanctuary, or will you be offended at God? Will God be a safe place and a place where you're glad to dwell? Or will you find fault and stumble over God? When people stumble and trip and they're not regenerated, usually that goes with a curse. Oh! Expletive. And that's what people do when they stumble over God. Now, how could anybody be offended at God? I mean, really, how could anybody be offended at God? And classically, you know, people don't get offended at God, they get offended at you. Because when you bring them the Word of God, they say, you are saying, but you're not saying anything. You're just the mailman. You're just delivering the Word of God. Don't shoot the preacher. Everybody say, don't shoot the preacher. Come on, you don't shoot the mailman. I know mailmen shoot people, but you don't shoot the mailman. Because he brings you bad news or he brings you a bill. How could anybody be offended at God? Matthew chapter 21 and beginning in verse 23. Jesus, when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I'll also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will in likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. It's a deal. You answer my riddle and I'll answer yours. Verse 25, the baptism of John, whence was it? Was it from heaven or was it from men? And they got in a huddle and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. These religious leaders were politicians, and they really didn't have any fixed values or beliefs other than survival of their own ministry and their own position. And when God came down to deal with them, they couldn't embrace him because he was antithetical to what they believed and what they taught. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But he began to tell them a parable and a story. And he said, what do you think? Or what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and he went. And he came to the second and likewise said, and he answered, the son answered and said, I go, sir. But he went not. He said, I will, but he didn't go. And he asked the Pharisees, whither of them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you. Now he's talking to the religious leaders of Israel. He's talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And look at what he tells them. Verily I say unto you, the publicans, that's not Republicans, that's publicans, tax collectors, and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Listen to me. He just told the religious leader of the day, a prostitute is going to get to heaven before you do. No. I mean, you got to take this to the here and now. He walked into the pulpits of this city and spoke to somebody and said, a prostitute is going to get to heaven faster than you are. And people that work for the IRS. You reckon some people were offended in him? Now, you got to get this. In the Christian climate today, in the cultural morass that is called modern Christianity today, anything goes, anything's acceptable, nothing is sin, everybody's saved, Doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter if you obey the word of God, as long as you believe in your heart. Well, James pretty much sewed all that up for us when he said, you know, the devil believes. And what's the implication? The implication is the devil believes, but he's not saved. Please tell your neighbor, only belief never saved anybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, nobody ever got saved by the sinner's prayer. Now, I'll tell you, that's going on all over this city right now, but if you happen to walk in and you happen to tell them that or read them this mail, they're going to stumble over that and they're going to get offended at you. But my question would not be to contend with them concerning that. I would want to know, well, if it's not the sinner's prayer and it's not simple belief, tell me, please, how in the world can I get saved? Where is the refuge? Where's the sanctuary? Help me. Tell me where it is. Oh, come on, sister. Praise God. Some people were offended at him. Let me show you some places they were offended. John chapter 10. Are you okay? We're reading a lot of scripture this morning. You all right? I like the scripture. I could give you 7 ways to prosper. I could give you 10 ways to become socially effective. We could do that all day long till our brains all fell out, but none of us would be a step closer to heaven. But see, that's the kind of pablum that people want. Because if I gave you the word of God, it might come like a sword. And I might have to do some surgery. And you would be perhaps offended at me for it. Praise God. Everyone say, but blessed is he who is not offended in me. That's the message Jesus sent John the Baptist when John was wondering in prison whether or not Jesus was really the Christ or not. He said, you tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he that is not offended in me. John, don't you get in an uproar here. You're about to die, but that's inconsequential to the gospel. John chapter 10, and we're going to look at how they're offended at him here. John 10, and beginning verse 31. Let's start in 30. This is what sets him off. I and my Father are one. They're still reeling from chapter 8 when he said, I am, before Abraham was, I am. What he did, he just proclaimed to them that he was God with them. He used the same moniker as did the Lord God when he spoke out of the burning bush to Moses. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they sought to lay hands on him. Well, here he says, I and my Father are one, John 10 and 30. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You think they're offended? They want to stone him. And they're offended at him. And Jesus honestly and innocently says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, make yourself to be God. This is a bulletin and a news flash. You got to get this. People that were standing on deck with him at the moment that he spoke heard him and said, you're saying that you are God. 300 years later, the Holy Roman Empire rose up in Christianity and they said Jesus was a part of God. At the Protestant Reformation, the founding fathers of the Reformation carried that torch from the Roman Catholic Church on into the Protestant denominations, and they declared that Jesus is a part of God. But the people standing on the deck when he preached said, we hear you loud and clear, and we're going to hit you in the head with a rock because of it. You're saying that you're God. Jesus is God Almighty in the earth, robed in flesh. Praise God. Praise God. Now that is offensive to some. It was offensive to the Pharisees, and I'll tell you, it's offensive to a lot of people today. But I'm just going to tell you, you will break your neck trying to find the word Trinity in the Bible. You will bankrupt yourself of time trying to find anybody in the Bible that was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nobody in the apostolic record was baptized by the Catholic doctrinal baptism of in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Peter baptized in Jesus' name. Paul baptized in Jesus' name. Philip baptized in Jesus' name. Because Jesus is the name of the Father. Jesus is the name of the Son. Jesus. But they're offended at me for that. Matter of fact, they won't let me be a part of the National Council of Churches. I couldn't join the World Council of Churches. Because I never would sign on a dotted line and say I believe in a triune God. Because I don't want to be Catholic. If you're here and you're Catholic today, we love you. God loves you. But you came 300 years late. You don't need to get your doctrine from the missal. The missal is a dud. You need to get your doctrine out of the book of Acts, out of the word of God, and don't be offended at me. There's only one God. Oof. I thought there was three. You got to get the Holy Ghost to be saved. Oh, I thought you just got to believe, and that was all. Sinner prayer never saved anybody. Oop, I've been leading people with the sinner's prayer on the job. I've saved hundreds of people with the sinner's prayer. You hadn't saved one. Because Peter never preached it that way. And Paul never preached it that way. And Philip never preached it that way. You better listen this morning. You're caught up in something that wasn't born in the Word of God. Don't be offended at it. Seek it as a refuge. And a sanctuary. The question is, will God be for you a sanctuary? Or will God be for you a stumbling? When God comes to be with you, will he be a stumbling stone and a rock of offense? John chapter 11, he had just raised Lazarus up from the dead. But it worked against their security. Because he was gaining so much momentum in the polls. And in the public view, John chapter 11, beginning in 46. Some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Jesus walked up to that stone and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out. He'd been dead for 4 days. 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. Let's listen to him. Let's serve him. Let's celebrate him. Let's get on his team. Let's embrace him. No, they said, let's kill him. The guy just raised somebody from the dead. They had never raised anything. They were bereft of anything coming near anointing. They said, what can we do? This man's doing miracles. Verse 48. And here's the crux of it. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. If we leave him alone, he's going to cause a revolution here, and the Romans are going to crush us, and we're going to lose our cush job. Sister Nona Freeman, missionary apostle to Africa for 40 years, preached in a service. It was said in a service that was being preached by a man, and as he began to baptize people in that service, she could not overcome herself. She jumped up in the middle of the service and said, God, help that man know how to baptize. And before she got out the building, usher grabbed her and said, the pastor wants to speak to you. And they met in the back after the service, after he had erroneously baptized all these people under the triune God of the Catholics. I don't know why I'm being so brutal and forthright this morning, but I am. Don't be offended. I may have to cut you, but it's for your own good. He said, young lady, and it's funny because we've always known Sister Freeman as an elder, but he said, young lady, what did you mean, help that man? And she began to teach him, show him in the scripture where everybody that was baptized in the Bible was baptized in Jesus' name. And where the business of the Trinity and the baptism in the Trinity didn't start until 300 years after the apostolic era. And he said, I see what you're saying. I can understand what you're telling me. He said, but if I preach this, I'll lose my church. I'll lose my pension. I'll lose everything. And he refused to respond. And it drove him almost out of his mind. There's a happy ending to the story. And years later, the man turns and comes to God and repents of what he had done and been before and begins to baptize people in the truth and understands the word of God. Now listen. Now see, some of this, you're bulletproof. I just shot you with the gospel gun. It bounced right off of you. See, you need the phones, Marcel, because none of this is hard to translate. I know you're doing your best, but usted necesita los fonos porque los frases axiomáticas son muy duros. I mean, translate that. I just shot you with the gospel gun. I know. It's like, I just shot you with the gospel and it bounced right off of you. Because you don't want to talk about Jesus' name baptism as compared to the Trinity and baptism. Because you don't even think baptism is necessary. It's a moot point. La, 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 la. Just go ahead and talk about it. Have a debate. I don't want any of that debate. I just want Jesus. Honey, you can't have Jesus unless you go down in the water in the name of Jesus. Check it out, Romans chapter 6. As many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. When do you put him on? You put him on when you go down in the water. You say baptism doesn't matter. If that's true, then Israel could have stayed in Egypt. But they had to. Everybody say they had to. They had to pass through the water. They had to pass under the cloud. They had to go through the Red Sea. Ananias came to Paul. Paul's own testimony is that Ananias told me, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sin. Acts 22 and 16. If baptism washes away your sins, and you can verify that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the cleansing, the forgiveness of your sins. If that is true, and it's in the book, so it's got to be true. If baptism washes your sins away, that's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he that repents and is baptized shall be. He didn't say he that repents and is saved should be baptized to join a church. You're not joining a church when you get baptized. You're obeying the gospel when you get baptized. Help me, Marcus. Either 22 and 16 of Acts or 2 and 38 of Acts. Or if you got a split screen, both of them. Mm-hmm. 38. Jews asked, what shall we do? And Peter said, everybody say, arrepentíos y bautícese cada uno de vosotros en el nombre de Jesucristo para perdón de sus pecados y recibiréis el don del Espíritu Santo. You're not saying it. Well, read the board. You get baptized in Jesus' name for what reason?
Remission of your sins.
For what reason?
Remission of sins.
These people can read. Apostolics are above average. For what reason?
Remission of sins.
This man is an aspiring lawyer. Lawyers even have hope of salvation. I hope y'all can stand the abuse. It won't last long. Oh, no, give it back in English. These folks are. Oh, yeah, you're being smart now. Okay, if baptism in the name of Jesus is for the remission of sins, okay, I'm going to give you a little fill in the blank, and you fill in the blank, all right? What can wash away my sin? Oh, you did that so well. What can make me whole again? Solamente la sangre de Jesús. Sí. Okay. If your sins get washed away in baptism, then what must happen in baptism? You know, when they were all the way through the Old Testament record, Moses sprinkles the people and the tabernacle and all the articles with the blood. They're leaving Egypt. They put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. All the way through, there's an application of the blood. The great unasked question in the modern pseudo-quasi-non-biblical Christian era is, when is the blood applied? I ask people that all over this city in Bible studies, and I always get these quizzical looks. Huh? When you believe? That means I don't have a clue. When you accept Christ? When you... No, no. The blood is applied in baptism. That's the only reason that baptism can wash your sins away. Praise God. Go ahead and give me 22 and 16, if you would. Praise God. You okay? Now, don't stumble over this. This will be a sanctuary. Ananias is telling Paul, arise, be baptized, and do what? Wash away your sins. Why? Because baptism washes away your sins. What if you don't get baptized in Jesus' name? You see, people stumble over that and get offended and tell me, nobody believes that. Well, I do. And I am somebody. Well, there's two of us. Jesus believed it. Peter believed it. Paul believed it. The writers of the Bible believed it. You know what? If you believe in the Trinity, you know who you're standing with? Pope Pius, Pope John, Pope whatever. The third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. That's who you're standing with. I don't believe that. Well, they claimed you in 1980. The Pope said that all of you Protestants that are baptized in the titles belong to him because he created a Roman Catholic Church created at baptism. You belong to him. That ought to scare you out of your wits. Ought to at least inspire you to study. Are you okay? He's going to be a rock of offense for you, or he's going to be a sanctuary. He's going to be a stumbling block to you, or he's going to be a refuge for you. But nobody can answer that but you. You've got to embrace this word of God today. You're not here by accident. You didn't come here just by chance. But you're here today because God had a word for you. I wasn't going to be involved in much any of this today. But something's compelling me in the word of God. You need to go down in the water in Jesus' name. You need to come up a brand new person. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues. Well, praise God. Praise God. I've seen people offended at changed lives. Their kids were in the bar rooms, but when they came and got the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name and God turned their life around, they went home and mom and dad were offended at them because they didn't get it at the Methodist church. Offended at them because they didn't get it at the Baptist church. Why are you using these names? They're not afraid to use them. Let me use them today. They were offended at those children. They couldn't see the miracle of God working in their life. They didn't see it as a refuge and a sanctuary. Praise God. Holy Ghost. All you people talk about is the Holy Ghost. All you want to talk about is the Holy Ghost. Well, listen to me, sweetheart. The last thing Jesus told the church that he, of all the things he could have said, Acts chapter 1, he said, listen to me, Peter. Listen to me, fellas. I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For you shall receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Of all the things he could say, he said, go and get the Holy Ghost. You ask people today, do you have the Holy Ghost? A lot of them will say, I guess. Well, when did you get the Holy Ghost? When I believed. When I accepted. You know, there's nobody in the Bible that got the Holy Ghost accepting the Lord as their personal Savior. You know how they got it? Acts chapter 2. They got it like a rushing mighty wind. They all talked in tongues, and the people in the street thought they were drunk. Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. They all got the Holy Ghost, and a man standing outside of them, separate and apart from them, knew when they got it. You tell me, how did he know? Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, Peter's preaching the word to Gentiles, and for the very first time, Holy Ghost comes down on Gentiles, and they knew they had received the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Somebody clap your hands a little bit. Acts chapter 19. Oh, Acts chapter 19 is a treasure trove of offense. Acts chapter 19, Paul finds these people that have been baptized by Apollos. And Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Everybody say, since you believed. What does that tell you about Paul's theology? Paul didn't believe that you got the Holy Ghost when you believed. Paul believed it was separate, definitive experiences. He said, did you get it when you believed? Or since you believed? They said, we didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. I was raised up in a Baptist church when I was 15 years of age. Nobody ever prayed for me to get the Holy Ghost. Nobody ever even talked about the Holy Ghost. Nobody ever went, wow! Nobody ever talked in tongues. Nobody ever shouted. Nobody. Holy Ghost wasn't in the building. Bad business when they say, the Holy Ghost has left the building. Bad business. Paul said, well, they're believers. They don't have the Holy Ghost. How are you guys baptized? And they said, like John baptized. He said, oh. He said, John was talking about Jesus that would come after. And that's who he was preaching about. And when they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus. Acts 19 and 5. Oh, look at the man. He's on the money. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You say, but they had already been baptized. That's true. But if you're baptized in some form other than in the name of Jesus, it's not legitimate biblically. You just got wet. I know I'm not being diplomatic with you this morning, but I want you to gauge your feelings. Are you being offended at me? Are you seeking for a refuge? Praise God. Praise God. He said, how are you baptized? And then they were rebaptized, and then he laid his hands on them, and what happened to them? They all received the Holy Ghost, and they said, I feel so warm and good inside. They said, what did they say? You couldn't tell what they said. They were talking in tongues and prophesied. Turn to your neighbor and say, everybody that got the Holy Ghost in the Bible spoke in tongues. How do you know you have the Holy Ghost? Because I have a peace on the inside. Buddhists have peace on the inside. I'm challenging you. The only biblical evidence for receiving the Holy Ghost is speaking in other tongues. I want everybody in the house that has the Holy Ghost right now, lift up your hands. I want you to begin to pray in tongues right now. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. You need to talk in tongues before you leave this building today. Don't be offended at that. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name before you leave the building today. Don't be offended at that. You need to hear a message concerning holiness today. You don't need to be offended at that. God does care what you look like on the outside. God has always cared. The Word of God said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, I'm gonna stop here, but I want you to understand that Jesus identifies himself as the stone that the builders rejected. David sings about it in Psalms 118. And Jesus says, have you never read the scriptures that the stone that was rejected has become the head of the corner? I want you to hear me and understand this. It doesn't matter what you believe. Before it's over, you're going to have to deal with Jesus. And he's going to want to know, why didn't you get baptized like my book said? Before it's over, you're going to have to deal with Jesus. And he's going to say it was right there in the Word of God. Everything that happened in the book of Acts was a pattern and a template for you. And whether you reject him or not, he's still the head of the corner. Your offense and your rejection doesn't have anything to do with the status of God. God is alive and well, and God is seated in the throne of authority and power. Praise God. Praise God. So, Isaiah 8 and 14, he's going to be a sanctuary to you, or he's going to be a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense. Praise God. Psalms 118, he's either going to be the head of the corner, or he's going to be in your life the stone that the builders rejected. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I want everything the Word of God has for me. Let's stand together this morning. Let's stand together this morning. Praise God. Jesus told him in Matthew 21, he said, two things are going to happen. You're either going to fall on this rock and you're going to be broken, which speaks of repentance. You're going to fall on him and your heart's going to be broken and you're going to lift up your life to him. Or he said, this stone's going to fall on you and you're going to be ground to powder. You've got a choice today, and the choice is repentance or judgment. I know, come back another time and we might teach you seven ways to prosper. Probably not. Praise God. Isaiah said, I'm looking for it. And I'm going to patiently wait for his coming. But I read about in Isaiah and in Revelation, a day when men are going to run to the rocks and the caves. And they're going to say, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one that is upon the throne. He's either going to be a sanctuary or he's going to be judgment. He's going to be a rock of refuge or he's going to be a rock of stumbling and offense. Praise God. So let me open the altar this morning. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water. I wouldn't wait another moment. I'd come and have it done this morning. If you never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues, I'd come to this altar right now. You need to get this today. The Holy Ghost is insistent. If you need to repent of your sins, if you haven't been living up to the expectations of the Word of God, come down to this altar right now. Fall on this rock and let your life be broken before it. Come on. Pray, church. Do the work of the church now. Somebody's Ghost right now. She's gonna get it. You're gonna get it. God's gonna give it to you right now.